Let me read to you the text that we looked at last week. And as I mentioned, our focus will be on verse 16 of this passage today. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Father, we pray that you would indeed teach us to view ourselves rightly, to view ourselves as you have revealed to us, as strangers and exiles on this earth. For every believer's citizenship truly is in heaven. And yet, Father, as those who are to still, as our passage says, be subject for your sake to our government leaders. Help us today to understand what this means for us. But Father, that it does not restrict the glory that you've called us to in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last few weeks have been quite full of extraordinary truth. We have seen that our passage a few verses earlier calls us in verse 11 to view ourselves as sojourners and as exiles on earth. We've seen that our passage calls us here in this text to submit to government authorities. And this week, I want us to see a glorious, albeit a short statement in the midst of these life-changing truths. As we find here in verse 16, live as people who are free. Let's not pass by this statement without considering what it means for us today to live as people who the Son has made free indeed. Let's examine some of this freedom today and consider what it means for us, not only in the way we conduct ourselves towards outsiders, not only in the way that we submit to ourselves, but the way that we feel confident in Christ. Again, this is a short statement. Live as people who are free. And as we looked at last week, this does not mean that we can use our freedom to do anything evil. It doesn't mean that we can say, we're free, we don't belong to this world, we're strangers and exiles here, we can do things and not have consequences in this life. That's not what this freedom is calling us to. We are never to use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. 1 Peter has much to say to that. We shouldn't respond with evil back to this world. We shouldn't think, hey, the world's mistreated us, well, we're going to take our wrath out on this world. No, leave place for the vengeance of God if it comes to that. And surely, our freedom doesn't mean that we can engage in sinful practices. That's not what our freedom is calling us to. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. I hope that this doesn't have to be a gut check we place upon ourselves every day to say, am I using my freedom in Christ to sin? But there are certainly times in our lives where we must ask ourselves, are we taking our position in Christ? Are we viewing ourselves in this world? And do we think we are somehow free from the things the rest of the world must go through, and we just simply don't want to be subject to those things? Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. I want us to think about this freedom today. And number one, I want us to think about this freedom in place of the governmental authorities that God has put in this world. See, our passage is revealed to us, and a couple others that we'll turn to, that the governmental systems in this world are not by accident. They weren't invented by human beings to say that they are going to try to do something opposed to God in that sense. In other words, what I'm trying to say is God has ordained governments in this fallen world to do exactly what verse 14 says they are to do. You see it there in our text in verse 14. To punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. What a statement. This is what the government is here to do according to God's word. Now let's contrast that with the body of Christ. The church, if you will. And I don't mean just the church building. I mean the redeemed of God. Born again by the Spirit. The church serves to further the kingdom of God through the proclamation of the gospel. More on that later. The church is not God's instrument to govern peoples, to run nations, or to track down and punish evildoers. Hopefully you're with me in saying, whew, I'm glad that's not what we're called to do. The church doesn't have to be concerned with that. The church doesn't have to figure out how to keep the roads clear of potholes. The church doesn't have to figure out how to provide resources for all of the peoples. We have great resources. We share those resources, but that's not on our plate. We don't have to worry about that. And hopefully you're with me in saying, that's a good thing. God has given others to do that sort of work. Also, thankfully, the church is not the legislature. The church is not the judicial system. We don't have to set up courts. We don't have to execute trials. We don't have to be the ones who are responsible for those things. And maybe this sounds like a really basic statement, and maybe at the same time, some hearing these words are like, yeah, that's actually really good to think about. That's not our purpose. God has given others to do that work. Now this is where it gets strange, because we see what God is doing through us. We know what God has given to the body of Christ, how He has gifted us with individual gifts that are good for the building up of the body. And man, we had a great study on this Wednesday night. I hope you were all able to attend that. What a wonderful time of fellowship that was. And what an opportunity it was to call us to prayer, that each one of us takes what God has given to us and uses it for the building up of the body until we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness, completeness, and glory of Christ Himself reflected through His people. That's what we're to be about doing. Now, that makes a lot of sense to me. I can see the ways God has gifted others, and I see the way God is at work in others, and I see the way His Spirit is at union within us. And like I said, it all makes a glorious, wonderful sense. History was never my favorite subject. Government studies were not my favorite subject. I like studying rocks and dirt and water under the ground. That's kind of what I studied in college. But I don't think that just having a degree in poli-sci, having a degree that may study the history of the nations of the world, I don't think just having that degree would solve my struggle there, which is this. I have no idea what God is up to around the world. in every single country, every single government, governments of all different types, governments that I can praise God, I'm not under such a system of government. And yet he is at work. He has revealed in his word that he has worked through some of the most horrific governments ever known to man to accomplish his purposes. I don't understand all of that. The Word of God helps. The Word of God tells us he is. The very God who's called us to be at peace as far as it could be with us, to live peaceably with all men, is the same God who has used not only different governments, but the fighting between governments, the wars between governments, the wars between nations to accomplish his purposes. All I can sit back is to say, I am humbled that I don't have it figured out. I couldn't figure it out. I sit where I sit today, proclaiming the word of God as I am able to do today, on the foundation of what God has done throughout history. And I can't even begin to put together, though I know a little bit, of everything it took for us to be here today with the freedoms we have, the ability we have, the technology we have to do what we're doing. I say all of that to say, you know what? The church isn't supposed to have all of that figured out. We don't have to meet together and pray for wisdom so that we can institute governments throughout the world. That's not on us. Our passage here relates to us. The government leaders of nations are there to do these tasks, and we are to pray for them that they are able to do them well. Let me ask you a question that again, kind of left me a little bit floored as I just think about it. If it were up to us, how would we keep a world of depraved human beings from completely self-destructing? Really? How would we do it? If God left it up to us and it was our plan to say, all right, we're taking away every government of the world, and it's now up to you to put in place something that would keep the entire world from not absolutely caving on itself. I can't do it. I don't know anybody smart enough to. But God has put in place governmental authorities. They are far from perfect. Not only do I disagree with them much of the time, in fact, you can see they are absolutely inventors of evil. And yet they are sent by God to keep this world under control. Does that not floor your mind? In Romans chapter 13, and this app wasn't working earlier, I'm going to try and do it on your screen here. See if it'll go to Romans 13. It still is not. Let me try one other thing to get it on your screen. This looks like it's going to work. Let me read to you verses 1 through 7. Paul here says something similar to what Peter says, but he goes on even further. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, now wait for it, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. You think back to what God reveals in His Word in the Old Testament about the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and how He used them to bring God's own wrath and punishment upon people for their evil, the very nations who themselves were ridiculously evil, and yet God still brought judgment upon those governments. I can't figure it all out. I'm glad God is in control of it. I'm glad that's not the way the church is that we are a part of. We don't have to worry about churches rising up against other churches to punish other churches and then figure out those sorts of things. This hopefully will tie us back into our text. In the middle of all of this, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, this is probably Caesar, this is probably Rome, these are people like Nero, or to the governors as sent by Caesar to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We looked at that last week. And again, if you are hearing people spout off pretty ignorant things around you and you think, oh, wow, what are we supposed to do about it? Here's how to silence them. We are to do what's good. We are to do what's holy. We are to do the sorts of things the Apostle Paul says, think upon these things, whatever is beautiful, holy, good, just, righteous, wonderful, excellent. Think upon those things and do those things. Live as people who are free, the next verse says. As I've just mentioned, the role of governments by God's ordained providence is to keep sin from just imploding upon itself through threats of, as the scripture said in Romans, sword. In our case, it may be imprisonment, it may be jail time, it may be fines, maybe it's community service, whatever they decide to use to try to keep this world in line according to the laws of the land, while God has ordained governments to handle it in the world this way, here's your freedom in Christ. If you are a believer, you don't have to have the laws of this land keep you in check. In fact, the freedom that we have, where we don't need the government's law to keep us doing what is good because we have something greater in us doing, God Himself is doing this very work in your heart. That's a glorious thing. That's part of the freedom that we have in Christ. Our freedom is because God is at work within us. In fact, the freedom that we have from our need of government law to keep us in line, this pales in comparison to the freedom that we have so that we don't need the Mosaic law to keep us in line. Think about passages like we would see in Galatians 3. And I'll read this to you. Think about this theologically. Galatians 3 says this about us, and Galatians has a lot to say about our freedom. Now, before faith came. And this is gospel faith, is what faith this is talking about. This is before we repented of our sins and we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed to us for us to believe that Jesus has given his life upon the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus rose again from the dead so that we have newness of life. And Jesus sits enthroned in heaven as our Lord, and we submit to his lordship. That's the faith we're talking about here. Now, before faith came, Paul can say as a Jew himself, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith, gospel faith, would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. And in Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons through faith. Again, Galatians is going to talk a lot about freedom. Turn to one other passage here, similar in Romans chapter 7, and just look upon this and listen to the Word of God. In Romans 7, verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law, that's the Mosaic law, through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that, here's the results, and this is well needed for some folks to hear who are thinking, wait a minute, you are proudly proclaiming we are free from the law, we have been released from the law, we're no longer under the Mosaic law. Some out there have a fear. Well, then you're just going to sin, aren't you? Some are out there saying that's the way we keep people from sinning. We have to keep them under that law. We have to keep proclaiming that law. People need that law. Even believers need that law. The divine logic of Romans 7 argues otherwise. You have also died to the law through the body of Christ so that, that's an important phrase, you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. There's power there, friends. That you would belong to him who has been raised from the dead in order that, here's the glorious thing that comes from being dead to the law but alive to Christ, in order that we may bear fruit for God. That's the statement. For while we were living in our flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Oh, dear believers, there is a wonderful freedom in Christ because you have the Spirit of God within you. You may now serve God in the new way of the Spirit. You don't need the Mosaic law to instruct you and to keep you under the righteousness of God. You do not need the law of Jackson County, Missouri, the law of the state of Missouri, the laws of the United States of America. You do not need the Constitution for your freedom. You don't even need the Bill of Rights. Your freedom is found in Christ Jesus. Not a freedom to sin, a freedom to serve the risen Lord Jesus, a freedom to serve God. I hope that's good news for you. I hope that with that in mind, we can think back to 1 Peter's statement and we can say, okay, I will be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. I will do so. It's the will of God that by doing good, not by revolting, but by doing good, we're going to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And so, verse 16 says, live as people who are free. For the Son has made you free indeed. Dear friends, this freedom of righteousness gives us a freedom this world cannot know. That this world will not know apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, which goes back to our need of proclaiming Christ Jesus and Him crucified to this world. And dear friends, you are free to do that. You are free to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. That freedom also does not come from any piece of paper in this world. That comes from your calling in God. You can do that even when you face the consequences of governments that say you can't do that. Now I am free to do so. We are free to proclaim the glory of Christ. You also have the freedom to live as servants of God. That's exactly what our passage here is saying in 1 Peter. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but to live as servants of God. This freedom gives you hope. This freedom eliminates the fears that this world cannot understand what it's like to be free from those things. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read about this here. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, it uses a statement. Remember, and Paul is talking, well, Paul's talking, he talked earlier, he talked about himself as a Jewish descendant. Now he's going to be talking to the Gentiles, and he says in Ephesians 2, verse 12, remember that you were at that former time separated from Christ. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Paul is pointing out to the Gentile believers now. The Jews were bound under the law. They were held captive under it until the coming faith, until Christ Himself came. But you Gentiles, you didn't even have that law. You were just simply separated from Christ, from Israel, from the covenants of promise. That promised Davidic descendant was coming. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. You are free, dear friend, from hopelessness now. Just as the Jews are now free that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, they are free from the bondage of the law. To you, Gentile, you are free from absolute hopelessness of being without God in this world. No longer, you're free from it. And all of the peace that gives to you is truly incredible. The world tries to cover up their fears, but please remember what it is like to be awakened by the sovereign Spirit of God, to see things rightly, and to know the terrors of life separated from Christ. To remember now what it would have been like to be without God in this world. You are free from the terror of being a lifelong orphan with no hope, for you have received the Spirit of adoption as God's own sons. You are free from the fear that things are out of control. For God has promised that all things are working together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. You are free from the fear that there is no one who truly cares about you. You are free from the fear that no one cares about your sorrows. For it is promised to you that God Himself knows you and that God Himself will wipe away your tears. Truly, the words of Jesus are precious. when he said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Dear friends, the freedom that we have in Christ from all of the things the world is in bondage to is an incredible blessing. Live, therefore, as those who are free. You don't have to live like this world. You don't have to have their fear. You don't have to have their hopelessness. Live as those who are free. Peter's already been remarking about this life throughout the entirety of his epistle so far. As my wife referenced this morning in Sunday school, and she remarked to me too as she was reading 1 Peter, we need this. And Peter is talking about this freedom. That's why he says in our passage, live as those who are free. I took a little time and I wanted to finish my sermon to you, just recapping where we've been in 1 Peter. So I hope, as you may have your Bibles open, or you may have studied, or I'll try and keep up with my screen, but it's not just verse by verse, that as I read these things to you, you will remember what it is like to be free. Free from all of the worry and anxiety of this world, whatever it may throw at us. According to 1 Peter, it is by God's great mercy that you have been set apart by the Spirit of God, and you have been caused to be born again to a living hope so that you may obey Jesus Christ. You've been sprinkled by His blood. There is freedom there. Live as people who are free. You have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And it is being reserved specifically for you, kept in heaven for you, marked for you, and it is yours. Live in the freedom of knowing nothing will ever take that inheritance away from you. You are being guarded by God's power through your gospel faith. You are being guarded, protected. Who needs a guardian angel when God Himself is protecting you? 1 Peter says He is. There's freedom in that, dear friends. 1 Peter has acknowledged you will have trials. Yes. But these trials are not by accident. These trials are not meant just for your torment. These trials are not there for you to have fear of. But these trials will refine and reveal the very faith that you need to see is guarding you. And when it happens, you will find these trials, therefore, are more precious than anything this world could offer you. Think about that. This is the freedom you have in Christ, that this life does not own you. God owns this life. And even the trials of this world are meant for your good. Dear friends, there is a freedom for you as you think about what today has in store, what tomorrow has in store. You are free from having to worry that this world is going to fall into economic ruin. You are free from fear that a virus is just going to run through this world, killing everybody haphazardly, and it may just be out of control. You are free from waiting for the climate to overheat, for an asteroid to hit, or a nuclear holocaust. You are free from all of that to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's your freedom. And He, Jesus Christ, is the one who has redeemed you from your sins and ransomed you from your futile ways of this world. And He's done so with His own precious blood. And you are free to love Him. You are free from these human perception disabilities. You haven't seen Him with your own eyes, and yet you love Him. And with full sight of the trials that are in this world, you have a joy that this world cannot give. You have a joy greater than any earthly joy. In fact, you have a joy that is inexpressible and filled with divine glory. So then, live as people who are free. Free to be servants of the living God. In other words, this is a complete reiteration of what Peter summed up in chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You have been set free for that purpose. Let's pray.